Turn this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, beginning in verse 1, the story of the empty tomb. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the tomb. Look, there was a great earthquake, for an angel from the Lord came down from heaven. Coming to the stone, he rolled away, and he sat upon it. Now his face was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. The guards were so terrified of him that they shook with fear and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here, because he's been raised from the dead, just as he said. Come, see the place where they laid him. Now hurry, go and tell his disciples he has been raised from the dead. He's going on ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there. I've given the message to you." With great fear and excitement, they hurried away from the tomb and they ran to tell the disciples, but Jesus met them and greeted them. They came and grabbed his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers that I am going into Galilee, and they will see me there." Now as the women were on their way, some of the guards came into the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. They met with the elders and decided to give a large sum of money to the soldiers. They told them, "Say that Jesus' disciples came at night and stole his body while you were sleeping. And if the governor hears about this, we will take care of it with him also, so that you will have nothing to worry about." And so the soldiers took the money and did as they were told. And this report has spread throughout all Judea to this very day. This is the word of God for the people of God. For those of you who have been with us throughout this Lenten journey, whether online or in person, we've been wrestling with this issue of fear. And we can't really come to Easter morning without looking at this issue one last time, because fear is all over this Easter story. In fact, Jesus' first words to the women when they encounter him are, "Do not be afraid." We take comfort in the fact that these are almost always Jesus' first words, especially in the resurrection. Later on, when he appears behind locked doors, he says to the disciples, "Do not be afraid." In other words, Jesus understands and even expects that the people will be afraid. And yet he offers them something more, something greater, the hope that we have spoken of throughout this season. So what are we afraid of here as we come to Easter? We might say death. That's what the women expected that morning. They didn't go early in the morning to sing hallelujahs and to shout, "Christ is risen." They went to anoint the body of their dearly departed friend, loved one, and Savior. They went to prepare him for a proper burial. They were afraid as they went to the tomb that morning of a lot of things. They didn't know, for one, how they were going to roll the stone away. There was still fear, of course, for them and for all the disciples, that just by virtue of their association with Jesus, that they may also be targets of the leadership who crucified their Savior. Many things to be afraid of that morning as they are lost in grief and just going through the motion of what you know you have to do when a loved one dies. Almost numb to everything else around you. You just go through. We've been there if we've had loved ones who have died, where you go through those motions of meeting with the larger family and going through the funeral home and meeting with the insurance folks and all the stuff at the church that happens around the funeral. And you kind of go through all those motions and you're just sort of numb to it all. I imagine that's where Mary's were that morning. Just numb. concerned, anxious, worried about what was to come. They certainly weren't expecting the tomb to be empty. And even when they found it empty, the stone rolled away. Now there's another set of fears. What happened? Could somebody have stolen the body? It takes the angel showing up, this earthquake that we see here in Matthew 28, and the angel saying to Mary and her friend, "Don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, and he isn't here because he's been raised." They don't figure it out for themselves. They hear this message from a messenger from the Lord. They don't know what to make of it. But they know this. They have to keep going. They have to go and tell the disciples, even though they don't understand. And there's a whole other set of fears that can raise within them now. Because as they go forth to the disciples, they wonder, will anybody really believe us? After all, women's testimonies in that day and age weren't even acceptable in court. They weren't trustworthy sources, and not only that, they're telling a story that nobody could believe. That a dead man got up and walked out of a grave. We take it for granted now, as Christians who believe in the resurrection of Christ, but we have to put ourselves in the shoes of recognizing how absurd and overwhelming this reality is, of how much imagination it would take for somebody to believe such a story on that first Easter morning. And yet they overcome their fear by walking, by taking the next step, by following the angel's instructions, whether they understood it or not, no matter what response they might get from the other disciples, by going to proclaim this good news. And they meet Jesus along the way. They fall at his feet to worship him. Their hope is increased even more that as we step out, as we take this journey by faith, Jesus meets us and continues to strengthen us. Continues to give us hope. But there's another story here. It's not just the story of the women and the disciples. There's also the story of the guards. Theirs is also a story of fear, but for very different reasons. They didn't have the faith basis that Mary had to sort of understand that even if I don't get this whole resurrection thing, Jesus did talk about it. He did say something about rising on the third day. We didn't understand what he meant, but at least they have that background. The soldiers don't. The guards have no concept of this resurrection. They can't even dream it in their wildest imaginations, and yet they see it. They feel the earthquake beneath their feet. They see the glaring light of the angel. We don't know if they heard the angel's words or at least were able to understand them. We don't know if they saw the angel's face or only a blinding light. They just knew there was an earthquake. And they must have been terrified. And even more terrified when they realized the body is gone. Because that was their singular responsibility to guard and to make sure that this kind of thing didn't happen. Because that was exactly what they were afraid of, that the disciples would steal the body and that they would claim that Jesus rose from the dead. And that might start an uprising against the authorities. They had failed at their posts. And any soldier knows that's a fate worse than death, particularly in their situation. They could have been killed for their failure to protect the body of Jesus. But they go back to the Sanhedrin. And the leaders say, "Don't worry, we'll smooth it over. We'll pay off those who are higher up to overlook this incident. Just tell them you were asleep." Even that has an element of fear. Because what good soldier is going to admit to their commanding officer, "We fell asleep on duty"? There's no good outcome for that. And yet, They were more afraid of the truth. They were more afraid of trying to tell this impossible story that Jesus truly rose from the dead. We might say that more than death, the death they could have received for failing at their post, they were more afraid of life, more afraid of resurrection, more afraid of the implications of what this would mean if Jesus truly did rise from the dead, that it would confirm everything that he had said while he was alive. That it would confirm that he is who he said he was, that he is indeed the Son of God. And that they then would have been part of this plot to kill the Son of God. You see, there's more for them now to fear if Jesus truly is alive from an eternal perspective than there is to fear from their commanding officers for just failing at their post. And I wonder today what story we find ourselves in. Not just afraid of death, but are we afraid of life? Are we afraid of living into the implications of the resurrection? What does it mean? How will our lives have to change? What will it mean when we're called, like Mary, to go forth and to tell others this tremendous news, and people are going to look at us and say, "You've lost your minds. Nobody can raise from the dead. That's absurd. That's just a story." People think that we've gone off the deep end. We don't want our reputations to be harmed. Are we bold enough to take those steps? Or is it simply easier to believe it in our hearts? To kind of take the middle road between the soldiers and Mary, and maybe even the road that the soldiers took themselves. Maybe they did believe. We don't know. They obviously saw something. They knew they couldn't explain how the body disappeared. They knew that nobody actually stole it. And so maybe somewhere deep in their hearts, like us, they believed, yeah, this man is truly the Christ. This man is truly the Messiah. This man truly raised from the dead. We can't tell anybody. Nobody would believe us anyway. But we know it in our hearts. And maybe that will be enough. Much like the centurion at the cross, right after Jesus took his final breath, who said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." We don't know who believed. We don't know what they believed. We know we believe, but the question is, how do we live out of that belief? What is our response to the resurrection? Came across a poem earlier this week, and it was talking about all that we have lost in this past year, particularly in church. The Holy Weeks and the Easters and everything kind of stripped bare on the altar as we have not been together in the same way that we used to be. And the poem talked about how everything being so different and so much being limited in all of our lives has forced us to strip the altars of our hearts from all of the idols, from all of the things that we thought we needed. It's made us ask the question, what is essential to worship? And can I still worship if I'm not here in the same way that I was every Sunday before the pandemic? It's made us to really question what's most important in our lives. And at the end of that poem, it talks about stripping these idols of our hearts. It talks about just getting down to the bare bones of who we are in Christ. Talks about the darkness of Gethsemane, that silence of Saturday that we experienced yesterday, that we so naturally want to skip over because we're excited for Easter Sunday. And yet in so many places in our lives, there are places that it feels like God is silent, just like He was for those disciples on Saturday. We wonder where He is. And out of all of that, the poem ends with this poignant line that underneath the stone cold earth, a stem shatters the bulb. Eventually, that stem breaks through the earth itself and comes forth. And as I was reading that and reflecting on that this week, I was thinking about the fact that we've got some bulbs in our front flower bed that we never knew were there. Now, most people plant bulbs intentionally so that they'll come up in this nice, beautiful spring garden. But when we moved in the summer, all of that had already died off. And so we cleaned up the flower bed that had been kind of ignored for some time, laid down a couple layers of that nice weed barrier, a couple layers of mulch, planted some annuals last year, getting ready to do it again in a couple of weeks. But we've noticed over the past several weeks that those layers of weed barrier, while they have done great at keeping the garden clean during the winter, somehow could not contain whatever these bulbs were that had been buried long before we even knew it. Those stems kept coming up through that cold, hard earth. And they created this bulge in the weed barrier, long bulge. Couldn't figure it out. Some of them started to rip through. There's at least 5 or 6 plants there. Only one of them started to actually rip through. And I thought about this passage, and I thought about this Easter morning, and I thought about the resurrection and these two different stories that we have here from Mary and from the soldiers of the response to the resurrection. And I wondered if the resurrection is like these bulbs coming up, growing from the earth, what barriers then are in our lives that is keeping it down? What barriers of fear keeps the story untold? What things do we, like the guards, say, look, I believe in this. I know there's something growing there. I can see that weed barrier popping up. I know it. But that's not the plan I have for this flower bed right now. I just need to dig all that up. I need to start fresh. I need to put my plan in place. That with our lives, right? We want our plan to go forth, and sometimes resurrection interrupts our plans. You see, for as much as we're afraid of death, at least there's something familiar about it. At least it's normal. For those who are fans of The Mandalorian, you might say, this is the way. The way of death, that's the way of our world. We know it's a familiar pattern. We might not like it, we might be anxious about it, but we know it's the pattern that happens. But resurrection, things springing up in places where they're not supposed to, life popping up in places that we had tried to pack down in our lives, in places that we didn't want anymore, in places that we had ignored and hidden and buried so deep within, maybe because they were places of pain or shame or hurt or woundedness that we don't want to talk about, that we don't want to think about, and so we keep all that buried, and there's these bulbs of resurrection breaking forth in those places in our lives and raising the question, how are you going to deal with it? Are you going to be willing to step into the new life? Are you going to be willing to step out and be vulnerable? Are you going to deal with those places that we were not prepared for new life to sprout up? Or are we going to go on like the soldiers and cover it back up? There's another passage that points to our response, the response Jesus has for us. And that's in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Jesus tells the people who are gathered, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how will it become salty again? It's good for nothing except to be thrown away and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on the top of the hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. Instead, they put it on top of a lampstand, and it shines on all who are in the house. And so in the same way, let your light shine before people so that they can see the good things you do and praise your Father who is in heaven." Friends, this is our call in response to the resurrection. This is the call that Mary was given as she was sent forth to the disciples to be salt and light, to give hope to a world where there was no hope, to bring light into the darkness, to bring salt into a world where there was no flavor. This is our call as well, to go forth from the resurrection born anew, with the new life of Christ sprouting up within us. Nadia Bolz-Weber, a few weeks ago, wrote in her Sunday prayers this line that has stuck with me. She's referring specifically to the pandemic when she says, "I am so afraid that I will never be who I once was, but I am also afraid that I will be." Friends, that's the choice that the resurrection brings us to. That on one hand, we see the resurrection like the soldiers and say, "Hey, we can't ever be the same again. We can't go back. We can't pretend this didn't happen." And we're afraid because we've lost the sense of the familiar. We don't necessarily know how to go forth in this new life. But at the same time, we're also afraid that we will be the same. We're afraid that we will at some point just cover it up and bury it deep within our hearts and just say, "Yeah, I believe this," just like, you know, "I believe that, you know, it rains and it snows, and I believe that, you know, whatever, the sky is blue," whatever we believe, we just kind of tuck it in there with all those things that we believe and go on about our lives. No salt, no light, no nothing. Weber goes on, she says, "When I quiet my anxious thoughts, I start to suspect that now, after the season of darkness, that I am closer to the me that you, Lord, have always known and loved. And so help me trust, God, that as things change, that you will help us be gentle with ourselves and with each other, because we are all wearing newborn skin." That's the image, isn't it? That's the image that happens when these new sprouts come up from the earth. That's the image that we see Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in the dark of night to be born again. That's the image that we find in the resurrection and new life. And when new life is born, it starts with newborn skin. And most of us have skin that is hardened by long and difficult lives. Skin that has hardened against the pains of the world, that has taught us to be numb, that has taught us self-preservation. We don't want to go back to having newborn skin. That's vulnerable. That's painful. That's weak. I've been teaching my daughter to play. I started trying to teach her guitar. That wasn't working so well, so I got her a ukulele. And still, the pain of the skin on the strings. And she asks, "How do you do that without your fingers hurting?" I had her feel my fingers, and they're calloused, as anyone who plays a stringed instrument will know. And you don't feel it anymore once those calluses are there. But when the callus rips off, there are a few days where it hurts. Maybe even more than it did in the beginning, because there's that raw skin underneath. See, that's what resurrection does to us. It strips us back to that newborn skin. It makes us learn to live all over again. It makes us have to tell a story in the world that makes absolutely no sense, that death is not the end. And yet it's something that we see in hope everywhere we look as spring blooms around us. If we are truly in Christ, we don't have the option to crawl back into the womb where it's safe, into our pre-resurrection life. God has made us new creatures. The old is gone. The new has come. That's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. Our very lives must be salt and life. Our very lives must proclaim the hope of resurrection and the power of Christ over death. And so the question for us this morning as we come to the communion table together is this: which story will we take forth about the resurrection today? Will we follow the lead of the guards and say, "Yeah, you know, I saw something. I know that this is real. I know that Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb. But we'll just keep that between ourselves here in the church. We don't need to tell anybody else. They'll think we're crazy. Or do we step out with Mary and say, you know what, I don't care what anybody thinks. I don't even know how to explain it. I don't even have the right words. I'm not even sure what to make of this myself. How do I tell somebody that there is life after death? That there is hope that we can be assured of because we saw Jesus rise from the grave? We don't have all the answers. Just like newborns, we have to learn as we go. And it's a lifetime of learning. And our skin is vulnerable and we will be hurt and we will be beat down and we will be shamed. Jesus said as much, that you will be persecuted as my followers. He never promised us an easy road. There's much to be afraid of, and yet Jesus says to us as we meet him along that road, do not be afraid. Why? Not because you have all the answers. Not because you're going to get every step of the way right. Not because people are going to respond in mass and everybody's going to follow and everybody's going to love Jesus and it's all just going to be wonderful. He says, do not be afraid because I am with you. Even to the end of the age. For I am with you. This is the promise that we find at the table. And so as we prepare to come to that table this morning, we remember that Jesus, even before he died, sat around the table with his disciples and said, you know the way to the place where I am going. I will be with you. And the disciples said, what do you mean? We don't know where to go. We don't know where you're going. And Jesus took the bread. And he broke it and he gave it to them. He said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And he did the same with the cup. That this is the cup, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And he reminded them there at that table. That no matter what they would face, no matter how dark it got, even on Saturday when it would seem like God himself was silent, Jesus was saying, I will be with you. Do not be afraid. And so that's what we remember at this table this morning. The same Christ who rose from the grave that first Easter morning is with us here, will go with us into the rest of our lives. Will lead us in the way of life everlasting, but he has given us a task along the way. He's given us the task to be the salt and the light, to be the body of Christ literally broken for the sake of the world and redeemed by his blood so that all may know his love. And so join with me if you will. The words will be on your screen at home and up here in our communion liturgy as we prepare to come to the table. If you're at home and you have some bread and juice or be sure to go ahead and gather that now. If you're here, you've got the little cups. We'll receive those in a moment. But let us join together in these prayers. On this day, we celebrate the risen Christ. On this day, we celebrate resurrection in our lives. On this day, we embrace the grace which reaches from the tomb. On this day, we embrace faith by committing to love in action. On this day, we shout hallelujah. On this day, we shout, Christ is risen. Hallelujah. It is through our neighbors and our creation that we see the rising of Christ, O God, creator of our earth. We celebrate the shifting of seasons from one to the next as the earth sheds its snow and it begins to drink in the warm rains and creation comes alive once again. And so, in the spirit of brightness and life, we celebrate. We celebrate the risen Christ in our midst. We celebrate the table in which we can join together with friends and strangers, loved ones, and even enemies. Through this meal which has stood the test of time, we covenant to you, O God, We covenant to love as Jesus the Christ loved us, loving our neighbors as ourselves through a simple meal of grain and grape. We, your children, unite. As we enter this season of Easter, we ask that the warm winds of the Spirit encircle this table and accompany us on our journey. May the Spirit help us to recognize the Christ presence in our midst. May your Spirit open our souls in order for us to see humanity, God and creation, through the eyes of Jesus. It was Jesus that introduced this meal to his followers. Even though he knew he would be betrayed and deserted by those at this very supper, he still continued to join them at the table, sharing this time and space with those whom he grew closest. And as the night lengthened, he took that simple portion of bread. He blessed it and he broke it and he shared it with the disciples and said, "Remember me." And then he took the cup and during its blessing, he reminded them how he would go to the ends of the earth in his love for them. And so today, we celebrate this earth-shaking love of Jesus. A love that sent him to the cross, a love that lives eternally with us, encouraging us to live a resurrected life. And so pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Pour out your Spirit on these gifts. Make these gifts the body and blood of Christ. Through this space and time together today, we celebrate the covenant that ties us with God, Jesus the Christ, our neighbors, and all of creation. Thank you, divine crafter of this table, for fashioning us a holy meal that unites us with the body of Christ. Send us into the world resurrected, refreshed, and ready to share Christ's unconditional love. Amen. You may receive the body and the blood of Christ wherever you are, and take a moment of prayerful reflection.